would like to direct your attention today to the first two verses of Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Now I want to emphasize again that the doctrine of justification is certainly one of the most central teachings of the Bible. When Martin Luther came to that great rediscovery, he was only following in the footsteps of the great Apostle Paul, who made the same discovery in his own spiritual life. So what Paul has been doing in the first four chapters of this letter to the Romans is demonstrating just how important this is. And he does it from just about every conceivable angle. First of all, by showing us how morally bankrupt and corrupt and iniquitous human nature is. The doctrine of total depravity is the obverse side of the doctrine of justification. How could man ever stand before God when you look at him as he really is? And so Paul shows us what the world of his day was like, and then he goes and shows us what much of the visible church of that day was like. And if you really grasp what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1 and 2 and the first part of chapter 3, you'll already be constrained to acknowledge that there's no hope for man at all unless there is a justification by God. And then he goes on to show us the great work of Jesus Christ as the basis of our justification, and the teaching of the Old Testament Scriptures as the proof of the fact that this was no novelty, but the one and only plan that God has been pursuing right down through the ages. And then finally, at the end of chapter 4, he unfolds before us the excellency and beauty of the faith which lays hold of the righteousness of Christ in justification. Well, now I mention that because you might think, all right, Paul, you've just about said it all. Now, isn't it about time to go on to some other subject? But if you think that way, you don't realize how tremendous this great truth of justification by faith is in the mind of the apostle, because he cannot let go of it until he has also shown it to us from another perspective, namely the perspective of the tremendous benefits which accompany it and, in a certain sense, flow from it. And it is to some of these that we want to begin to look today. So let us ask the question, what do you have along with the great and wonderful gift of justification if you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing that you have, according to our text, is peace with God. Now, that is not the same as justification, but it is inseparably joined to it. You can never have peace with God unless you are justified by faith. And the moment you are truly justified by faith, at that moment, you do have peace with God. And here it is very important to discriminate two things that are commonly confused in the popular mind. And what I refer to is the difference between the peace of God and this peace with God. Paul the Apostle speaks of the peace of God which passes all understanding, which keeps our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. Now, quite clearly, he is talking about a subjective thing. He is talking about something in your mind. And there is no doubt but what this is a very important thing. Surely we as Christians want to have peace of mind. But you know, there is such a thing in this world as a false sense of peace. It is possible for a person to have what he thinks is peace of mind and yet not really have peace with God at all. I remember some years ago in America there was a book written by a certain rabbi, and it was entitled Peace of Mind. And the thesis of this book was, putting it very simply, that you could have peace of mind without believing Jesus Christ is the Messiah, without believing in Him as your atoning Redeemer. And that is not true. A peace of mind which has a solid foundation is not possible unless your mind and heart is kept in Christ Jesus. But of course there is a true peace of mind which comes from having peace with God. It is the peace of God which passes all understanding, which keeps our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. But that is not the peace that is in focus here. No, this is peace with God. And it's not a feeling. And it is not dependent upon a feeling. Not at all. As a matter of fact, it depends entirely upon a new relationship existing between me and God. And I can actually be at peace with God when, for psychological reasons, I do not have a sense of peace in my mind. Now let me try to illustrate. Some of us here are old enough to remember what it was like to be at war. I myself was a soldier in the Army of the United States, and I never was shot at, and I'm very grateful for the fact that I wasn't. But as long as that war continued, and I knew that the bullets were flying and men were dying, and I was a soldier subject to the orders of my superiors, there was always a degree of anxiety and concern in my heart that I might myself be a victim of those hostilities. And so I never had a sense of peace in my mind about myself because we were at war. And there were hostilities between the Allies on the one hand and the Axis powers on the other. And I will never forget the tremendous sense of exhilaration and joy and all of the rest of it that filled my very being on the day when the news flashed around the world that the hostilities had ended and that the Axis powers had laid down their arms and surrendered unconditionally. Now, I can tell you that on that day I had a sense of peace in my mind. A certain anxiety and fear that was always there, under the surface, was completely and totally removed. I didn't fear at all from the day that I heard that news. I didn't have any fear at all that I would be shot by some German on a battlefield or by some Japanese soldier in a foxhole in Iwo Jima. But my sense of peace in my mind was due to the fact that there was an objective state of peace. The war was over. The hostilities were ended. And these two enemies were no longer trying to destroy one another. And that is exactly what happens when you are justified by faith. You see, by nature, the Bible says, you are at enmity with God, for the mind of the natural man, we read later on in Romans, is at enmity with God. Man by nature is an enemy of the true and living God. Now, why is he an enemy of the true and living God? Quite simple. Because he knows God is his enemy. That's the only reason why I was an enemy of the Germans, I can tell you that. It's because they were my enemy. I didn't want to kill anybody. You see? But when man, in his natural estate, he knows that God is his enemy, well, then he is also God's enemy. And so you have hostilities between God and man. And as long as those hostilities continue, you have really a state of conflict, strife. Yes, you can even call it war between man the creature and God the creator. And that is why man is afraid of God. And that's why the Bible says the natural man is held bondage all his life long by the fear of death, because he knows down deep in his heart, he knows whatever he may say down deep, he knows that one day he's going to face that God who is his enemy. That is the number one fact of human existence. But the wonderful thing is that the cross of Jesus Christ has brought that hostility to an end. Because God has attained his objectives. The war objectives of Jesus Christ have been totally and completely met in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Because his enemies were defeated in the cross. And all evil was judged in the cross. And the enemies of Christ were punished in the cross. And therefore, God is satisfied. And for all those for whom He, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid the infinite price of sin, God's hostilities are totally ended. And precisely for that reason. Also, in the mind and heart of the Christian believer, the hostility is also ended. It is the cross of Christ that has taken enmity out of my heart against God. I don't hate him anymore. To the contrary, I love him. Why? Because in the cross, my vulnerability has been removed. My guilt has been taken away. My liability to the punishment of God has been removed. And I'm not afraid of God anymore. And so, as a matter of fact, objectively, outside of me, I really am in a state of peace with God. We are not at war with one another. Now, to be sure, that results in a profound sense of peace in my heart. No doubt about that. But the one takes precedence over the other. Now, there are times in the Christian life when, because of our sinfulness, we may temporarily lose this inward sense of peace. David lost it. You can read about it back in the Old Testament. He says, "When I kept guilty silence, then your hand was heavy upon me all the day." David did not feel a sense of peace, but as a matter of fact, he was at peace with God because already his sin had been imputed to Christ and the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. And it was out of a rediscovery of that objective situation that David recovered his inward sense of peace. Now, I can't stress this too much because here is where liberalism totally fails. Liberalism, the gospel which is no gospel, so popular in the world today, does not talk about an objective peace based upon the atoning work of Christ and the justification of sinners through the propitiatory death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's not a real peace. And it's a sad thing to think of what those people will discover. We don't believe in the fundamental doctrines of the Bible and yet think that they have peace. No, sir. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You've got to be made righteous. And the only way you can be made righteous is to be justified through the blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus. Then when you are justified, your sin imputed to Christ and His righteousness imputed to you, then you have peace with God. And then you can have the peace of God which passes all understanding, keeping your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. Well, now that's the first thing. The second thing that you have is an introduction to the Father. And here, no one English word will do justice to the original. Because in the original, the word means not only an introduction that enables you to say, well, I'm glad to meet you, but it is an introduction which gives you permanent access to the fellowship of that person. That is why some translations, like the New American Standard Bible, they translate it, we have obtained our introduction. While other translations, struggling to do justice to the term, they will say we have received access by faith into that grace in which we stand. And really, you have to put both of those words in there to get the concept of the original. When I was a young fellow, at the very beginning of the Second World War, I wasn't in the Army yet, we lived right next to the large military installation of the state of Iowa. And we went to a consolidated country school, and it just so happened that my best friend, or one of my best friends there in the high school, was the son of the highest ranking general in the entire state, who was in control of that military operation. And as the war began to heat up over in Europe, military activity began to increase in the USA, and so he became a more and more prominent person, and a person more and more difficult to find access to. And so there were people that wanted to see General Grawl, but they just couldn't get near him. But my friend took me to the house one day, and I met the general. And after that, because I was the best friend of the son of General Grawl, my best friend's name was Phil, I could walk up there to the door any time, and I could go right in. And I could even go in where the general might be working at his desk. If I was with his son, it didn't make any difference. Never cast me out of there. And there isn't a way in this world that I could have done that if I was not the friend of his son. Well, that is perhaps a very poor picture, but it illustrates what I mean. You not only have an introduction, but because you are reconciled to God through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, and you are, putting it perhaps colloquially, the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have access to the house of the Father. And any time you want to, you can come in there and stand before the Father. Now, you don't deserve it like he does. You do not have the same inherent right to it that Christ has, but because you are his friend, and indeed because he shed his blood for you, and you are washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, for that reason, you not only know the Father, and you can call him by name, and he knows you, but you can come in there anytime you want to. And that's exactly what we mean when we say that Christians have a right to the throne of grace. One of the most tremendous privileges. Those of us who are brought up in the household of the faith, we tend to take that for granted. We're brought up as little children, that we can go to our Father in heaven. And that's right, we should bring up our children that way. But we should teach them that that is one of the most astounding privileges ever granted to the creature. And not only that, it is a privilege that does not belong to anyone in the whole world who is not justified in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great English preacher, for many years ministered in Westminster Chapel, which is just a short distance from Buckingham Palace. And when he was preaching on Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he couldn't help but think of the comparison. He said the natural man, and by that he meant any man who is not yet reconciled to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus, is like a man who walks by Buckingham Palace. He might be a Hindu, he might be a Muslim, he might be a liberal Protestant, but whatever he is, he might just be an atheist. There he is on the outside, and he can look over there and look in the windows, and he can see on a cold winter day the fire burning in the hearth of Buckingham Palace. And he can see the feasting going on in there, and he can think, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could go in there, if I had an introduction, if I had access to the royal family. But nobody has that unless they have been brought in there by one of the royal family. And nobody has that access to God except those who are in union with Jesus Christ, because God doesn't have any other family but the Lord Jesus. It's His only begotten Son, and you have to be in fellowship with Him in order to have that access. Now that's a staggering thought. But there is not one Muslim on the face of the earth that has access to the Father. Impossible, because he is not justified in the blood of the Lord Jesus. There is not one non-Christian Jew on the face of the earth that has any access whatsoever to the true God, because you can't have access unless you acknowledge the Son. And that is true of all the religions and ideologies and even false constructions of the Christian faith on the whole face of the earth. Only those who are justified by faith have an introduction and access to the Father. See, that's why Paul is so excited about this. He says, having been justified by faith, we have obtained our introduction to this grace in which we stand. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be justified in the blood of the Lord Jesus. To be able at any time, in time of sorrow, time of need, to go right in before the face of the Father and talk to Him. And we have that right. That's why the Bible says we are to come boldly, not timidly, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find help in time of need. Well, now the third blessing that we have from justification is that we exult in hope of the glory of God. You see, justification is not wonderful only for what it gives us now, what we now have, but also because of what we can anticipate, because it's like a down payment. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. And we know that if a man is justified, he will also be glorified. If you have this, in other words, you can also have the assurance that God, who has already given you the greatest thing, will also give you the lesser. But what does it mean? The hope of the glory of God. Is the apostle talking here about the manifestation of the glory of God which we will see in Christ and His angels? You know, the Bible says the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels. Is that what he means? We exult in hope of this great manifestation of the glory of God that we're going to see when Christ returns, and there we see him as he is, surrounded with multitudes of his holy angels. That will be an awe-inspiring revelation of the glory of God. Or does he mean the revelation of the glory of God which we ourselves will partake of? Because the Bible says we will be partakers of the glory that is to be revealed. And the Bible says he will be admired in the saints. Well, I don't believe we have to choose between those. On the great day of the coming of Christ, everything will be a revelation of his glory. We'll see it in Christ. We will see it in the angels. But not less will we see it in the redeemed. When we see what God has wrought in ourselves and in our brothers and sisters in the Lord, even in tragedies like the one we have had here in our congregation this week, when we see what God has wrought through that, we'll see the glory of God in a way that we've never seen it before. So you can't separate the one from the other. But the point I'm making is that it is when we are justified in Christ that we can exult in hope of the glory of God. Do you hope for that moment when Jesus Christ will return? There was a time in my life when I did not hope for that at all. As a matter of fact, I very strongly hoped that it would not happen because I wasn't ready for it. And I was terrified at the thought of it. And I've told you about that strange experience in my life when I was a jazz musician, when I thought for a moment that it was happening. And I can tell you this, I did not exult. I was absolutely shattered and trembled in great fear. Why? Because I wasn't ready. Why wasn't I ready? Very simple. I wasn't justified. I was still wearing the filthy garments of my own guilt and sin. And I didn't want to be confronted with the holy and awesome face of Jesus. But oh, what a difference it makes when you exchange the filthy garments of your unrighteousness for the robe of the righteousness of Jesus. Because astounding as it may seem, if you have that robe, you've got nothing to fear. Do you know why? Because the Bible says it does not yet appear what we shall be like. But this we know, that we will be like Jesus when he comes and we see him as he is. Now, if I'm like Jesus when he comes, I've got nothing to fear. And so I can exult in hope of the glory of God. I can actually look forward to that great and wonderful day because I know that when I see him, I will be like him when I see him as he is. But what about you? Have you been justified by faith? Do you have peace with God as well as the peace of God? Is the war over between you and God? Have you been introduced to the Father? Do you have access to his presence? Do you rejoice and exult in the hope of the glory of God? Well, I think you can see, if you grasp even the hem of the garment of what Paul is saying in this wonderful passage, I think you can see the justification is worthy of all the attention he gives it. Because if you've got that, you've got everything. And if you don't have that, you've got nothing. Seek the Lord then while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Return to the Lord and He will have compassion. He will abundantly pardon. And it will be for a memorial to the Lord, an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. May God give you the comfort of justification today. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, help us today to lift our eyes from things that distress our hearts and grieve us today, to look again upon the face of Jesus Christ and the glorious work which He did, to the wonderful privileges that He gives us, not the least of which is the privilege that we exercise now, coming into that access which is ours in Jesus Christ, to speak with You, our Father, knowing that we can do this. Through these things, Lord, comfort our hearts and make us aware of the magnitude of Your goodness to us, only because we have been justified in the precious blood of Jesus. Grant it, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.